As we conclude our worship series on remembering our baptism, we turn to chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the Colossians. This chapter covers many of the themes we've talked about in this series, how God calls us to unity across the many lines we would draw among ourselves, how we are to turn from the old and turn to the new, how in baptism we have died with Christ, and in baptism we have also risen with Christ. In this passage, Paul describes what we've died to and what we've died for, or rather what we are to live for. Listen for God's word. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. With gratitude in your heart, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our Old Testament reading throughout this series has come in the form of our call to worship. Each week, we've been called to worship through a responsive reading of different verses from Isaiah chapter 43. Why Isaiah chapter 43? Because while specifically Isaiah 43 is a story of God's people, Israel, it's generally the story of all of God's people, and perhaps especially today, Isaiah 43 is our story. So here's the story. Isaiah is prophesying to God's people in exile. They've been knocked down and defeated. They're now being held captive by their enemies. As a means of encouraging them, Isaiah draws on their past. Not their past defeat, but God's past victory for them. He recalls the time God led them from slavery to the promised land through the parting of the Red Sea. What's interesting is that Isaiah doesn't recall it in the past tense, but in the present tense. He doesn't say, when you passed through the waters, I was with you. He says in verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. We all get the effect of that. How many times do we remember how God was with us in the past to remind us of how God will be with us in the present and in the future? Likewise, Isaiah recalls their exodus from slavery in Egypt to give them hope during their captivity in exile. But then suddenly it's like Isaiah wants to give them spiritual whiplash. After conjuring up these wonderful memories from the past, he says, oh, but don't remember the past. Don't remember the former things or consider the things of old. I'm about to do a new thing. Throughout his book, Isaiah prophesied about how God would lead them back to their homeland, that promised land. How once there, they were to rebuild, to plant roots, and reconnect with their old community. Isaiah knew the people were tired. It'd been a long season, and yet captivity wasn't great, but at the same time, maybe it wasn't so bad after all. It definitely sounded a lot easier than starting over and doing something new. The Israelites had grown comfortable with their captivity. Therefore, to comfort them and also kick them out of their comfort zone, Isaiah calls them to hold together both an appreciation of the past and a daring openness to the future. Do not remember the former things. I am about to do a new thing. That's Israel's story. Here's how I believe this story is our story. In our past 2 years together, we've been through a lot. You experienced the loss of two pastors. Together, we've experienced some financial challenges. We've experienced the deaths of so many loved ones. Many times, we found ourselves waiting for that other shoe to drop, thinking, what in the world is going to happen next? It's been a season of having our faith and resilience put to the test. And through it all, through the ups and downs, the season of losses, it has been my greatest and humble privilege to be your pastor in that season. Thank you. We've been through a lot together, both corporately and in our individual families. On a personal note, in reflecting on our past 2 years together, it occurred to me James and I had our own share of losses. In the 2 years we've been with you, we've lost my brother-in-law, my father, and my grandmother. And you have pastored us through those losses. Thank you. And now it seems we finally arrived. After so much bad news, now it seems everything is good news. We've rallied together in our journey of faith. We can now shout with Dave Ramsey, "We're debt free!" We've held strong financially. We've held strong numerically, gaining 32 members in those 2 years. Recently, we've celebrated new babies and infant baptisms. As someone rightly said this past week, last year seemed to be the year of deaths. This year seems to be the year of births. More importantly, we've reached the goal of this interim period. We have now called our new pastor. For all these reasons, it'd be easy to think that we can just put the car in park and sit back and relax because we are in this good place. We have reached the proverbial promised land. The concern for God's people in Isaiah's day was that they had become comfortable with being captive. The concern for God's people in our day is that we've become captive with being comfortable. What God said to God's people then is the same thing God still says to God's people today. Press on. In the words of Isaiah, don't remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Or in Paul's words in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. In his letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, Paul doesn't explicitly say, forget the old and press on, and yet he does. He says, take off your old clothes and put on your new clothes. In the early church, it was frequently the case that a candidate for baptism would take off the old clothes they were wearing, and then after being immersed in the water, they'd be given a new set of clothes to wear from then on. The new clothes would be colored white to signify the new life they were now entering. That tradition is why many parents dress their infant children in white gowns for baptism. Paul says at your baptism, you also were given new clothes. As we said 3 weeks ago, our clothing can tell people whose student we are or to which team we belong. At a more basic level, our clothing is what people see on the outside. And yes, while we say it's not what's on the outside, but what's on the inside that counts, still our clothing is what people see and it says something about us. We choose the clothes we wear each day, and some of us might not give much thought to it. They're just outward garments. They hang on our bodies passively. And our clothing says something about who we are. You may have heard the ancient Latin proverb, clothes make the man. As far back as ancient times, there has been this belief that what we wear determines somehow the sort of life we live. Paul says clothes do make the man or woman. What we wear determines the sort of life we live. Because the new clothes we've been given, they're not passive garments that hang on our bodies outwardly. They're active garments that seek to transform our lives inwardly. Garments such as compassion, kindness, meekness. There are those who see Christians as weak or who see faith as a crutch. When they hear Paul's call to meekness, they hear weakness. Maybe even some of us here, when we hear Paul's call to meekness, we hear weakness. To those who see meek as weak, Paul says, on the contrary, it is quite the opposite. The root of the word meekness is that of a powerful, wild horse that has been tamed. It is all the same power, but that power is now under control. In our context, to be meek is to have all of the same power we have always had, but it is now under control of the Holy Spirit. To those who think that to be a Christian or to submit ourselves to Christ is weak, Paul says, on the contrary, it is quite the opposite. Have you ever tried to forgive, seriously tried to forgive someone who has wronged you? It takes tremendous strength and a good dose of humility. Ever try to be a compassionate and patient person no matter the circumstances? It takes self-control. Ever try to be thankful in a world that calls us to be cynical? It takes grace, lots and lots of grace. Ever try to let Christ's peace, Christ's word, Christ's name be the reality around which you order your life? If you have, you know it is not easy. It is not for the weak, because it requires serious prayer and real moral effort. It requires not just turning from that old life and turning to that new life once and for all. It takes daily answering that third baptismal question: will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? And it takes responding not just I will, but I will with God's help. For that's the only way any of this is possible. To die to our old life doesn't mean we become powerless. It means we recognize the great power we've been given, and we seek daily to bring it under God's control by praying, come Holy Spirit, your move. Paul makes that clear when he talks about how love binds everything together. The Greek word for binds is the same word for ligaments. In the human body, ligaments keep the bones connected and enable the body to move. If the ligaments are healthy, then that body will always be on the move. If the ligaments stop moving, then that body becomes stiff, rigid, and eventually dies. You and I have been given a body. The body is meant to move and be active. If not, it loses its purpose. You and I are called to be a body. The body is meant to move and be active. If we aren't being moved and activated by love, we will eventually die as the body we're called to be. We might think we have finally arrived. We've passed through some very turbulent waters, and now we are in a better place. But thanks be to God, those waters keep churning. At least the waters of our baptism. The waters of our baptism keep churning. They're not stagnant, and that's a good thing, because have you ever been around stagnant water? It stinks. God tells us we weren't created to sit around here until we start stinking up the place. We're called to go and be the aroma of Christ in the world. After a season of loss and transition, God has given us a lot of comfort and hope recently. But rather than being held captive by comfort, God calls us to be captivated by courage. One of my favorite authors, Brené Brown, has a great saying. She says, you can either choose comfort or you can choose courage, but you cannot choose both. Rather than being held captive by comfort, God calls us to be captivated by courage. Rather than being held captive by comfort, God calls us to be compelled by compassion, to let God's love bind us together, to let his love keep us loose and limber, always pushing us out of our comfort zone to those people and places that might be uncomfortable. Those people and places where we might ask, how in the world am I supposed to be a faithful disciple and show his love in this situation? And God responds, you will, with my help. The year does feel like the year of birth. Not just in terms of babies, but in terms of this congregation. What does God want to birth in us in this next season? So we have reached that goal of this interim season. Pretty soon we are going to welcome our new pastor, Dana Waters. I'm reminded of a friend of mine when he was called as the new pastor of a church. After hearing all the accolades of the pastor nominating committee, he got up to address the congregation and he said, you need to know something about me. I'm not perfect. He then said, I need you to know I know something about you. You're not perfect either. Let's start with the latter of those two statements. And saying goodbye, many of you have jokingly or maybe half jokingly said to me, you know you're never going to find a congregation as great as we are. And yes, I do know that. You are a great congregation, and I can't imagine a congregation better than this one. At the same time, I know that no congregation is perfect. No matter how far we've come, God's always revealing more and calling us to be more. We all have those growing edges that Christ wants to melt and mold and fill and use. If only we would let the Spirit of our living God fall fresh on us. I also know something about Dana. I know he's a great pastor. Our pastor nominating committee did their prayerful due diligence, and through them, God called a very gifted candidate to lead this congregation into the bright future God has in store for you. But I know something else about Dana. He's not perfect either. There's many a Facebook meme that says something like, we're looking for the perfect pastor who will always do what Scripture says, a pastor whose prayers will cure all our diseases and it will help us right all the injustices of this world. Basically, we're looking for a pastor who can walk on water and help us do the same. I got news for you. Not going to happen. Because last time I checked, Jesus wasn't applying to be the pastor of a church. And yet, maybe he is. And maybe he can be. If we let Dana minister to us, and if we in turn minister to him, if together we keep seeking the things that are above, if we keep saying, yes, Lord, I'll be your faithful disciple with your help, then Christ very well will be the pastor, the great shepherd of this church. So keep pressing on. Keep saying to one another, God is doing a new thing. Do we not perceive it? And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. As we conclude this series on our baptism, it's fitting that our affirmation of faith today would be a reaffirmation of our baptismal covenant. And so I invite you to find the insert in your bulletin. Hear these words from Scripture. Just as a body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. Beloved people of God, our baptism is a sign and seal of our cleansing from sin and of our being grafted into Christ. Through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the power of sin was broken and God's kingdom entered our world. Through our baptism, we were made citizens of God's kingdom and freed from the bondage of sin. Let us celebrate that freedom and redemption through the renewal of the promises made at our baptism. I ask you, therefore, once again, to reject sin, to profess your faith in Christ Jesus, and to confess the faith of the church, the faith in which you are baptized. Would you please stand? Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world?
I do.
Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love?
I do.
Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love?
I will, with God's help.
With the whole church, let us confess our faith. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Sisters and brothers, remember your baptism and be thankful.